that doesn't affect what we want to look at, because we want to look at something very important. We want to look at the spiritual disciplines, and I'm so thankful that we can look at this, because spiritual disciplines are for godliness. And if you are in Christ, if you know the Lord as your Savior, this is what you want to be, right? You want to be godly. You want to be able to glorify God in your life. And so we want to look at these things. We want to look at personal and corporate worship. We want to look at Bible reading. We want to look at prayer. And then we want to look at personal ministry and service. So I guess, by the way, I was going to look at that text, and I was going to do exactly what he did. I even had it in my notes. Physical discipline as opposed to or compared to spiritual discipline. So he actually did the first part. So I was wondering, I still wondering how I'm going to get done on time. But anyway, he took a big chunk for me. So thank you, Jeff. You did much better than I could do anyway. So, but where we need to start is we need to start here. We need to ask the question, what are spiritual disciplines? And the first time I ever really looked at spiritual disciplines, it was after I came to a reformed understanding of soteriology. And when people started telling me about spiritual disciplines, my first question was, well, what is the difference between spiritual disciplines and means of grace? Do you guys know what means of grace are? Can anyone tell me what the means of grace are? Okay. Means of grace are basically just when God chooses to bless you and to grow you in a supernatural way, because you are partaking of something that he has ordained by which you will grow. So an example of means of grace is the preaching of the word. God has said in his word that I will grow my people spiritually as they listen to the word in faith. The means of grace would be the ordinances as we rightly come to the Lord's table, as we rightly observe baptism. That is a means of grace by which we grow. Prayer is a means of grace. Fellowship is a means of grace. These are things that God has said that you will grow spiritually if you will avail yourselves rightly of these ordinary means of grace. Okay, so means of grace is not listening to K-Love on the radio and thinking, well, I'm going to be a spiritual giant just by, you know, hearing Christian contemporary music or anything like that. Now, God has given the certain things that will help us grow in grace. And so when we talk about spiritual disciplines and the difference between spiritual disciplines and means of grace, I've never seen anyone address that until recently. And there's a guy by the name of David Mathis, and he wrote this book, just came out. If you're a reader, I encourage you to get it. If you're not a reader, you should start reading. And I want to tell you this. If you say, well, I can't read, I'm not really good at it. People in my church tell me this all the time. And the first question I ask them is, well, can you read? And usually they say yes. And so I said, well, that's where you start. You know, you start with, you know, a section, a page, maybe a short chapter, whatever. So I encourage you, you all ought to be reading. This helps. Obviously, reading the Bible, number one, but reading other things as well. So this book, you want to grab this if you can. Habits of Grace. The subtitle is Enjoying Jesus Through the Spiritual Disciplines. David Mathis, he's the executive director, I believe, over at Desiring God, which is Piper's deal over there. But as is apparent from his title, he takes this book about Christian practices that are often referred to as spiritual disciplines. He's talking Bible reading. Actually, now it's interesting, the sort of in vogue term is not Bible reading, but it's Bible intake. And the point of that being that, well, there's more ways that you can use Scripture as a spiritual discipline or as a means of grace other than just flat out reading it. I mean, that's where it all starts. But there's meditation, you know, meditation upon the word. Journaling is real big right now. As you journal, as you think about the word, as you're meditating, you're writing these things down, and you're just having the word of God, the word of truth, just swish around, you know, in your mind. And the Holy Spirit is making application to your heart and then taking it down into your life, into those very practical recesses in your heart where you need it. And so the purpose that Mathis has in writing this book is both to sort of introduce the habits of grace as well as to sort of simplify you know, your approach to this, these disciplines. In other words, he wants to make it more focused. He wants to make it more realistic. And what he does is he calls them pipelines. And I think that's an easy way to understand this, spiritual disciplines. The way I really came to understand it is, years ago, I heard Donald Whitney, who has written, he's probably like the spiritual disciplines man, you know. He's written a book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, Spiritual Disciplines for the Church. And I heard an interview with Donald Whitney, and Donald Whitney said this. When we think about spiritual disciplines, he said, this is what I like to think about. He said, I like to think about Zacchaeus. And if you think about what Zacchaeus did, Zacchaeus knew that Jesus was coming down a certain path, a certain road. And what Zacchaeus did is he placed himself in the path, in the place, obviously, you know, the tree, where he knew Jesus would be coming, where Jesus would be found. And so he said, that's the way we can think about spiritual disciplines. That God has said there are certain things that if you do these things in faith, now I need to emphasize that. Not that you just strictly do them out of guilt or you're checking something. Oh, I got to read my Bible today. Let me just, you know, go to a couple of verses here, you know. No, you do these things in faith. Christ has said, this is where you will meet me here. In the word being read, in the word being preached, in prayer, in the fellowship of the saints on the Lord's day, in the right administration of the sacraments or the ordinances, you will meet Christ there. So Mathis, in his books, he depicts all of these issues of disciplines, the disciplines, and he basically says, listen, for all of these things that we can come to, and some of them are very close to the means of grace, and some of them are far off. For instance, you know, Bible reading, that's just straight on means of grace stuff. But journaling, he says, is something that's sort of derivative, but however, it helps us to understand what we've read in the Bible. So basically, he takes all of these things and he puts them under three primary spiritual discipline categories. And here they are. Number one is hearing from God through his word. That's the first. And then number two is responding to and communing with God in prayer. And then number three is enjoying the blessings of God's community. And if you have seen your schedule, if you have seen the things that we're going to look at, they all come up underneath these three. They all have to do either with reading the Word of God and hearing from God in His Word, or our response to God, which is prayer. Or it has to do with our community, our church family, our membership, and our personal ministry there, and serving. So in our first session together, I want us to think about worship, okay? And as we do that, I think before we start talking about personal worship, before we start talking about corporate worship, we need to just define, well, what is worship? Well, what is this thing we're talking about here? Is it just something we do on Sunday afternoon? I mean, on Sunday morning when we gather with the church? Or is it more than that? So the thing is this. This is the very purpose of life. The very purpose of life is worship. First question to the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? Can you guys give me the answer?
Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
Boom, that's it. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You know, we can boil that down to one word. It starts with a W. What can we call it?
Worship.
Loud, with conviction.
Worship.
Come on, with feeling.
Worship.
Exactly. Who are we? We're talking about God, right? I mean, we're talking about God. To glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. So when we think about worship, the first thing we have to think about is what is our most basic duty? If that is worship, to glorify God, then what is it? I just want to really just break down very quickly. I think Thomas Watson, who is a great Puritan, probably one of the most easy Puritans to read. Remember that name. Write it down. Jot it down. You want to start getting into the Puritans, read Thomas Watson. Okay, and this is what Thomas Watson says about worship. He says it consists of four things, three A's and an S. Okay, A-A-A-S, all right? That's easy to remember, isn't it? Three A's and an S. First A is this. It's appreciation. In other words, we're setting our thoughts on God, and we have this, he calls it this overabounding thanks for God and what he has done for us. Thanks for who God is, number one. Thanks for what he has done for us, number two. And especially thanks for what he has done for us, as Watson says, in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first A, appreciation. Second one is adoration. This is where we ascribe to him just all the honor that's due to him, all the praise that's due to him, all the glory that's due to him. And it's just to acknowledge that he alone is worthy of all of our worship, all of our reverence, everything that we have. He's worthy of it. He is so worthy, not just because of what he has done, but just simply because of who he is. He is so worthy of our worship. And then the third A, appreciation, adoration. Third A, affection. Affection. That is where now things come from up here down to here. And our affections are stirred, our hearts. This is where we're using our wills. We're Reformed Baptists, but we do believe in a will, right? It's not free, but it's a will, right? Because we choose. And with our wills, we choose to worship God. We choose to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, like Scripture says. In other words, our just entire person is given over to God. Because as Jonathan Edwards says, God is altogether lovely. And because of that, he deserves all of us, all of our worship, all of who we are, to be worshiping him. And then fourth, appreciation, adoration, affection, A-A-A, then the S, subjection. And this is just to now go forth. This is to dedicate our lives from our worship to our obedience to him. And again, even obedience is a form of worship. And so we have appreciated who God is. We have adored him for who he is. Our affections have been stirred. It's not just we adore him, not just that we have sort of a positive disposition toward him. No, our affections are stirred with our wills. We want to choose to worship him. And now we go forth in subjection to him. We go forth in obedience. And this is how we glorify God. This is how we worship God. And so worship then is just involves the entirety of man's existence as it is directed to God as the supreme being in all of creation. He is the creator of all. And not only that, he's the one who has redeemed us. He's redeemed us. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I'm going to give you a lot of verses. I'm not going to do just one exposition on the text. So if you can write these down, great. If you can, if you don't have anything to write it down, but you're interested in getting these verses, just get with Pastor Jeff and just say, hey, I want those verses he went over, and Jeff will get with me, and I'll be happy to send you the breakout of the verses I used, you know, throughout the different sessions. But in Romans chapter 12, Paul writes this. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So if that is what we are to do, well then, how do we do this? It is through the means of grace. It is through God growing us so that our worship of him can grow, our affection for him can grow, and our godliness grows. And so I just want to look at what the Bible has to say about worship in the sense of how are we to understand this as a spiritual discipline. How do we look at this? And I want to do it in two ways. I want to look at it individually, and I want to look at it corporately. Now, just for clarification, corporate worship, we're not worshiping a corporation. You know, corporate worship is when we get together. It's collective worship. It is together worship. And I don't want to insult your intelligence there. But I have been talking to some before, adults, you know, on this. And afterwards, one adult asked me, what is this corporation you keep talking about with corporate worship? And I never defined it, you know. And so, of course, the only thing in their minds, the only category they have, when you hear corporate, you think of big corporations, big big thing. So they didn't have any other definition for it. So that's why I put it out there. Again, not to insult your intelligence, but just in case there may be someone who doesn't understand or know what corporate worship is. So let's look at worship. Worship, first of all, let's start on the individual level. Let's start in our individual lives, because this is really the ground floor of worship. Worship is to manifest itself in our daily living, in our daily lives. It's not limited to a certain time each week. It's not limited to the time where you walk in the front door at Christ Fellowship and then you're done with worship when you walk out the front door. No, it is to be all of life worship. As a matter of fact, A.W. Tozer puts it this way. He says this, and I think he hits the nail right on the head. He says, quote, "If you will not worship God 7 days a week, you do not worship God on one day a week." End quote. You get that? Understand what he's saying? In other words, if you're not worshiping throughout the week, don't think that you're going to come into church on Sunday morning and be worshiping God there. Unless God is giving you a heart of repentance for what has happened over the week. And so God is so worthy to be worshiped through every day of our lives. Listen again to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul writes, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Living sacrifice. You're living, but it's your sacrifice. You know, what is a sacrifice? A sacrifice is a dead thing, right? But you're living. To yourself, you're dead. To Christ, you're alive. You are a living sacrifice. It says, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So as we saw earlier, this makes it clear that worship involves our entire lives. In response to who God is, in response to what He has done for us in Christ, we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. And it is through obedience to Christ that we do that. Now, again, the sacrifice that we offer, it's not some, right here, he's not saying, well, it's some specific form of praise or some specific form of service. But right here, Romans 12, he says it's your bodies. He says it's your bodies themselves. And so what he's saying here is the sacrifice that God requires you to make really requires all of you. It means obedience to God that is motivated by what Christ has done in the gospel. Now, I went and I pulled some passages of Scripture just to give you a sense of what does individual worship require? What is individual worship about? I've just got a few things here I want to give you. First of all, it includes praising God with our words. Praising God with our words. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says this, "Therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." So, the sacrifice of praise, our worship. We worship God with our words. We worship God by praising God. Then Romans chapter 15, verse 16 talks about gospel ministry. We worship God through gospel ministry. It says, this is Paul writing, "that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." So he says, ministering the gospel of God. And that is what we're to do. We are to minister the gospel. We are to be those who radiate the gospel. Paul says, "Everywhere I go, I am a fragrance, either of life to life or death to death." And in a sense, that should be you guys. Everywhere you go, in your high schools, hanging out with your friends, whatever, when you step onto the scene, you are a fragrance, life to life or death to death. Everywhere you go, as people come to you and talk to you because of Christ and because of the gospel, they are always brought to a crossroads. Now, they're going to have to go one way or another. It's either Christ or not. It's either option A or option B. There is no C here. And so that is what we are to be. We're supposed to have this gospel ministry. And then, just to take another one here, there's so many we could have taken. Paul even talks about this. Now, this is one that a lot of times doesn't get mentioned sort of on you guys' level, talking about the youth level. But Paul says, listen, another way we need to worship God is through financial giving. Financial giving. Romans 15:27 says, it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have also been partakers of spiritual things, their duty is also to, let me get my page unstuck, to minister to them in material ways. So again, he's saying that as, and in this context, it's really as those who have brought the gospel, as people have brought the gospel, you've shared in those spiritual things. But what is your obligation? How do you worship God? Well, you help those who bring the gospel to you by helping them, allowing them to share in physical things. In other words, they have shared spiritual resources with you. They have preached the word. They have taught the word. They have given of themselves to you. Now you give of yourself for them. And you share in physical things that they would need for their help and for their support and things like that. And so these are just some examples of individual worship. Philippians chapter 4 verse 18 says, indeed I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. And so Paul was helped by the gift that was sent by the hand of Epaphroditus as he was ministered to. And it was a form of worship for those who gave. And so these are just some examples of spiritual discipline, stewardship, evangelism, service. So just because we meet on the Lord's Day for corporate worship, we don't get a free pass when it comes to individual worship. Don Whitney has said this. He writes this, quote, can we expect the flames of our worship of God to burn brightly in public on the Lord's Day when they barely flicker for Him in secret on the other days? Isn't it because we do not worship well in private that our corporate worship experience often dissatisfies us? End quote. The New Testament emphasizes that the people of God worship God in their individual lives, in their family lives, and then they come to church. And they worship Him corporately. And so you have those times, collective worship, corporate worship in the local body, and that is just one aspect of the continual worship, the 24/7 worship that is supposed to be taking place in our lives. And really, that is to be the pinnacle. And I guarantee you this, your worship will never be as rich as it can be if you're not worshiping the Lord throughout the week. But I want to tell you, it is so sweet when you've been walking with God, when you've been in His Word, when you've been in prayer, when you've been evangelizing those around you that you rub shoulders with, who you know they're lost. And you know there's only one of two places they're going to spend their eternal destiny. And you've been faithful to share the gospel to them. And maybe God has been gracious to allow you to see someone come to faith in Him. Maybe you've been ridiculed. But whatever the case, you've been worshiping God. And to do that, and then think about it. To do that, and then to come into the house of God that ought to be full of everyone else there who has been doing the same thing. That should be a rich experience. To be able to come together and to sing robustly, to hear the word read, to hear the word preach, to pray. And it is the apex. I know it's the beginning of the week, but it's the apex of what that previous week has done. You've been worshiping God, worshiping God, worshiping God. And it's almost like there's just been sort of a building crescendo that has been happening. And then now it's the Lord's Day. And now we come in. And now it's just so good just to walk in the door. And just to see I'm surrounded by people who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. This is great. I don't even know if I'm going to make it to the start of the worship service because already I just look around at the faces and the people and I already see the work that God has done in Christ. And my heart is already overjoyed. That'll never happen if you're running with the devil throughout the week. Never. And that's why you sit in the back row. That's why they're bored. That's why they're twiddling their thumbs. That's why they're writing notes to one another. That's why they're talking. That's why they start giggling and the whole row just starts vibrating back there. It's because they're not worshiping God. And if they don't worship God in their lives, they will not worship God in the presence of His people on the Lord's Day. So that's individual worship. Next, I want us to see our corporate life. And I don't even know how much time I've got. So this is the second half. So we're on the downhill slope now, okay? But corporate worship, that's a specific example of a total life response of worship, really. That's the only way I can think of to put it, that we render to God. So when we gather together, it's an important means of encouraging one another to persevere in Christ, persevere in love, persevere in obedience. In other words, our collective worship, listen, there's something supernatural happening on that day. It's not something just to check off. It's not that just your parents woke you up and got you out of your bed and you know some of your other friends and stuff, they're just taking the day off. And this is just a formality. No, there's something supernatural that happens when we gather together. We come together in our corporate, collective worship. And listen, that is what fuels our individual worship. So do you see how this is reciprocal here? We need our individual worship to fuel our corporate worship. But then when we come together for our corporate worship, that's like the Mount Everest of worship. And now when we go out that door, guess what? I'm ready for Monday, I'm ready for Tuesday, I'm ready for Wednesday, and I'm going to keep worshiping God. I'm going to keep availing myself of the means of grace, keep availing myself of the spiritual disciplines, because I want to keep worshiping God. And then as it comes toward the end, it builds again. And lo and behold, I find myself on the Lord's Day with His people again. And again, it's the Mount Everest of worship. So as believers come together as a local body, we engage corporately and collectively as a family of God. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. It says this. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The Apostle Paul oftentimes, when he talks about worship, he uses the language of edification. That worship is not just to worship God, it does something to you. It edifies you. And so as the church gathers together on the Lord's Day, not only as we come, as we approach God through the mediation of Christ, coming to God through Christ, our mediator, and our worship is acceptable to Him through Christ, not only is that happening, but we are encouraged as well. And so when believers gather to minister the truth of one of God to one another, obviously the main way that happens is through the one God has called, the one whom God has set apart for that congregation, the pastor teacher in that church. But listen, it's not just him. It's for when you're in the back of the church and you get up with one of your friends and you're just like, I'm going to pieces over this test. My college scholarship depends on how I do here. And quite frankly, I'm just worried. I'm worried about the future. Well, I want to tell you, when that friend puts an arm around you and they counsel you, which is what they're doing, they say, and everybody counsels, okay? It's just no one calls it that. Your friends, oh, it'll be okay, it'll be fine. That's counsel. But when you have a friend who says, listen, do your best, trust in the Lord. He is sovereign over your test taking. He is sovereign over your score that you're going to make. His providence is going to rule and reign, but yet you have responsibility. You have responsibility to study. You have responsibility to to go into that test and do your best. Yet at the end of the day, you need to trust God with that. And you need to be, as Scripture says, content in all things. So there's edification there. I mean, the word is just getting ministered all over the place. Again, the primary way, the primary means of grace is the preached word. But I want to tell you, there are also other believers sharing the word and ministering the word with other believers one-to-one in the congregation. And that results in the people who are built up. And so, as we think about this, we think about coming into corporate worship. I mean, the Word of God knows nothing about trying to do this thing on your own, trying to have individual, I've heard it called Lone Ranger Christianity. It doesn't recognize that at all. In fact, the New Testament describes the worship body, believers as a body. Now think about that. Think about if like your finger just said, well, you know what, I can do this whole body thing on my own. So I'm just going to sort of detach, just going to sort of act like I'm on my own. Don't need anything, don't need blood flow, don't need, nerves to feel stuff. So I don't need electrical signals going from me to my spinal cord to my brain and then back to, don't need any of that. Just going to do it on my own. What would happen? I mean, obviously, it would be disaster. And so that's the way it is with the church, described as a body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13 say, "For as the body is one, and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So, we're described as a body. But not just a body. Another picture the word uses is a household. A household. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20 says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Therefore, what is it to be a believer? To be a believer is to be part of the body. To be a believer is to be part of the household of God. And so when we come to worship, therefore, we're being encouraged in that. We're coming together with the body, a local representation of that body of Christ. We're coming together to worship God. And as we come together, it fuels our worship. So just to try to bring this to a close here, and just to give you some concluding thoughts, when we think about worship, worship really is both a means and an end, if you think about it. Worship is an end in itself because worship is for the glory of God, and at the same time, worship is a means to godliness. So as we worship God, that's the end in and of itself. Worshiping God. But as we do that, we are growing more and more godly by God's grace. And we become more and more like whom we worship. So true worship, whether it's private worship or whether it's public worship, I need to just tell you this and then we're done. It always needs to be on God's terms. It is engaging with God on His terms, the way He proposes, in the very way that He alone makes possible. And yet at the same time, worship is also a spiritual discipline. And worship is a means of grace that leads us toward greater godliness. And I love what Greg Beale says. I just alluded to it just a second ago. He's got an outstanding book. It's on the subject of idolatry. And basically the title of the book is "We Become What We Worship," and that's what the entire book is about. So listen, whatever you worship, that is what you become. And so if you want to be godly, you need to be worshiping God. And so the more we worship God according to the way that He has established in His Word, both in our private lives and in our corporate public worship, the more we do that, the more we conform to the very image of His dear Son. And listen, That is what your life is about. Your life is about not going to the greatest college around. Your life is about, you know, not marrying the greatest guy you can think of or the greatest girl you can think of. It's not having $1 billion. It's not being rich. It's not having all the worldly things you want. The number one thing in your life that should be your greatest desire and my greatest desire is that each and every day we are looking more and more like Christ. That we are being, as Paul said, conformed to the very image of Christ. So let me just real quick give you just a couple of practical points, and then I'll give you a couple of book suggestions, and then we're out of here. Number one, consider the object of your worship. Think about who you're worshiping. You're worshiping God the Father. You're worshiping God the Holy Spirit. You're worshiping God the Son. Think about who they are and what they have done. So consider the object of your worship. And then number two, just recall what He has graciously done for us in Christ. Think about what He's done for you. Listen, if you're a believer, you're not going to hell. You're not going to face the judgment of God. I mean, like, let anything in this world happen, right? Because it only gets better from here, right? For the believer, this is the worst, if we can say it that way, that we will ever experience, whatever happens in this world. Now, the best is yet to come. But for the unbeliever, this is the best that they're ever going to have. And there's only the worst waiting for their future. So think about that. That is what Christ has done. Let that just make your heart boil over in worship to God. And then number three, read God's Word. And not just read it, but read it praying that the Spirit would just stir your hearts with the truth. Then number four, allow Scripture, allow prayer, allow singing, allow preaching, allow fellowship with other believers in corporate worship. Allow that to encourage you in your own worship, both in your corporate worship and in your private worship. And then number five, earnestly long for the day when we gather around the throne of God and we worship Him. And when we do it with an innumerable number of saints. We do it in a way that you have no idea, and I have no idea how that will be, because we don't have a category for it. We do it in perfect holiness. Can you imagine being in a situation where you cannot sin? Can you imagine being in a context where every single thing you do perfectly according to the will of God? Not just on the outside, where maybe you can fool people out there, but from the heart. That is what our worship will be in heaven. It will be fully perfected, fully glorified, and we will worship God perfectly from the heart because of what He has done for us in Christ. Now, real quick, six books I want to recommend. I'm just going to rattle them off. I'm not going to say anything about them, though I love to talk about books, okay? But I already mentioned the first couple. Donald Whitney, he is like the grand poobah of spiritual disciplines for the church. And so he's written two books, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, Spiritual Disciplines Within the Church. The book I mentioned at the very beginning, David Mathis, Habits of Grace, subtitled Enjoying Jesus Through the Spiritual Disciplines. And then this is an older book, but I think it's a very good book. It's a book by Michael Horton. It's called In the Face of God, The Dangers and Delights of Spiritual Intimacy. And what he does is he talks about the disciplines in the sense of cautioning us to watch out for the mysticism, watch out for the, you know, the people wanting you to get like the hair on the back of your head standing up and the sort of spiritual zap while you're doing the spiritual disciplines. So he goes straight to Scripture and shows us what it really is to be able to worship God. And I just love the title of it, In the Face of God. I mean, how in the world can you get in the face of God? Well, it's through Christ. And so that's why he subtitles it, The Dangers and Delights of Spiritual Intimacy. Because some disciplines that people push are wanting to have more of a direct connection and sort of leave Christ out to the side. So, very good book, older book, but I forgot to check if it was still in print. I think it is in the paperback edition. And then the last one is one that talks about more about corporate worship. And it's called Give Praise to God, A Vision for Reforming Worship. And that was a book that was written for James Montgomery Boyce, who was just a wonderful pastor, wonderful preacher, wonderful theologian. He was pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. He died over a couple decades ago or something like that. Maybe not that long, but it's been quite a while. But just a wonderful book, and so many different aspects about corporate worship there that if you really want to look at that, that is really a go-to book. Different essays. It's made up of different essays. Some are better than others, but it's really good there as well. So anyway, if you have any questions, I forgot to tell you, jot them down. I think we're having a Q&A session tomorrow. So please jot them down, and we'll take time to answer the questions there, okay? So let's just close real quick in a word of prayer, and I'll turn it over to Jeff. Father, we thank you for our time together today. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us means of grace. You've given us different things, pipelines, as David Mathis calls it, these spiritual disciplines by which we can find you. Not that you're lost or anything, but these are ways that you have condescended to say that I can be found here. I can come and encourage your spiritual life as you come to me in faith through these means. And so, Father, I pray that you help us do that. As we come to your word, may we find Christ in your word. As we come to prayer, Father, may we find Christ there as we give our response to your word. As we come to the corporate worship, may we find Christ who walks among his lampstands. When we come to the ordinances, may we in faith find Christ there, Father. All of these different areas, Lord. And as we find Christ there, we find him to be one who strengthens us, one who increases our faith, increases our sanctification. And he is the one who makes us more and more godly, Father, so that we can love you more and we can have a greater propensity to serve you more and obey you, so that you can even be more greatly glorified in our lives. So, Lord, help us to take advantage of these things. They are disciplines. They do take effort. But, Father, it's not an effort out of works or out of guilt, but it's an effort out of grace, because we know as we avail ourselves of these things that Christ will be found there. So help us to do that. And we ask this in his name. Amen.